Well, and thank you, Session. It's always a privilege and a pleasure to preach the Word of God. And having been here earlier in the year with you for, I think, 5 or 6 Lord's days, it's a blessing to be back. I continue to pray for you. Not by name. I already realize I've forgotten some names. I recognize faces, but all the names are not there. But in any event, it's a privilege for me to be here. Any Lord's Day, but especially this Lord's Day, which is the last one of 2024. And as you see in your bulletin, our text for this morning is Psalm 100, which we sang earlier. Scholars differ about exactly where it begins, but they pretty much think that Psalm 100 is the end of a subsection of Psalms beginning in the early 90s on the reign and the dominion of God as king, and that Psalm 100 concludes that. It's played a prominent role in many liturgies throughout church history. And next to Psalm 23, Psalm 100 is probably the best known, best loved psalm in the Psalter, one of the best known and best loved in the Bible. The human author is not mentioned here. We're not told who wrote it, but it is described in the superscription as a psalm for giving thanks. It's the only one in the Psalter that has that particular superscription, a psalm specifically for giving thanks. And in its 5 brief verses, we are commanded to worship the Lord. We are given 3 ways that we are to do that, and 2 profound reasons why. Now, as relevant and helpful as this psalm is to the subject of worship, I think it's also very relevant to our broader lives. And as we look at it today, I'm going to approach it in that way, not narrowly focusing just on worship, but on our lives more generally. Before we do that, though, I've got a couple of questions for the young people, for the children of all ages. Which do you like better, happiness or joy? Now, wait a minute, you might say. Aren't they the same thing? And if so, why should I prefer one over the other? I'm going to suggest to you this morning that they are not identical. While they have some things in common, I'm going to suggest to you this morning that there's a very significant difference between happiness and joy. And while they're both pleasant, there are reasons, if we had to choose, to prefer one over the other. But that raises another question. If one of them is more desirable than the other, how do we know which is more desirable, and how do we obtain it and keep it? So I want you to consider those 2 questions as I read our text this morning and as I preach. Which is more desirable, joy or happiness, and how do I obtain and keep the better of the two? So, with those questions for you young folks, let me ask you to stand one more time as we pray and ask the Lord's blessing in our reading and study of His Word. Again, our gracious Father, You are so generous to us, supremely in the gift of Your Son and all the riches of His grace, of which we've already sung, the gift of Your Spirit. And even though we're not told the human author of this psalm, we are confident that it was Your Spirit working through one of Your servants who has given us this portion of Your Word, indeed all of Holy Scripture. Thank You that we can meet together without fear of arrest or persecution, and that we can worship You as Your beloved children. Would You now, gracious Spirit, bless both our reading and reflection together upon this portion of Your Word, for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the rich blessing of His beloved children. Amen. Brothers and sisters, hear God's Word this morning, beginning in Psalm 100 and verse 1, a psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of God. Please be seated. In recent years, Merry Christmas has become, in some quarters at least, somewhat controversial. So far as I know, that's not the case with a Happy Thanksgiving or Happy New Year. In any case, I hope that you had a Happy Thanksgiving. I hope that you had a very merry and blessed Christmas. But I'm not going to wish you a Happy New Year this morning. I want to wish something far better for you. I wish for you a joyful New Year. Now, some of you may be saying, what's the difference? Aren't you playing word games? The difference between happy and joyful? Well, I'm making some distinctions between those words, but I'm not playing games. I think there is a significant distinction to be made between them. In a nutshell, happiness is a feeling. It's an emotion based upon our circumstances. When things are going well, we're happy. But when things go south, there goes our happiness. Joy, on the other hand, is not so much an emotion, although there can certainly be emotional elements to it, but it's more fundamentally an attitude, and it's not based on circumstances, but on truth. So I can still be joyful even when my circumstances are very difficult. In fact, Paul, for example, in 2 Corinthians 6:10, speaking of himself and the other apostles and all their trials, he said, we're as sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. Peter, writing to ordinary believers in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, says, in this salvation, he's referring to our present and future salvation, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you are grieved by various trials. In the midst of these grievous trials, you still find joy in this present coming salvation. So we can have joy even in the midst of very difficult circumstances. And so, because happiness is so fragile, rooted in circumstances, I wish for you something more solid and substantial in 2025 and every year that you live. A joy-filled new year. And I want to do something more than just wish that for you this morning. I think the Lord, through Psalm 100, wants to give you a very practical, not necessarily an easy, but a very practical formula, a way that you can have in 2025, no matter what happens in terms of economics and politics and your own personal circumstances, you can still have a joyful new year. And the formula, which I think we can derive from this psalm, is not, as I said, easy to apply, but it's blessedly simple. Here it is. To make 2025 and every other year a joyful year, make every day Thanksgiving Day. To make this year and every year a joyful year, make every day Thanksgiving Day. I've got 2 points for you this morning from our psalm. And the first one is this: rejoicing and thanksgiving are blessed Christian duties. Rejoicing, giving thanks, are blessed Christian duties. Now, a duty is a required action. Sometimes it's very explicit in the military and other contexts where there's very clear authority. Commands or orders are given, and that implies a duty. Sometimes it's implicit rather than explicit, but it is a required action. And what we have here are some commands. Verse 1, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. These are commands. And while they're particularly in the context of worship, and I think very applicable there. Again, my point, and I hope to demonstrate, is they're applicable in a much broader sense than just in worship. He tells his people repeatedly in other contexts to rejoice and to give thanks. In the Old Testament, Psalm 32:11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. 64:10, let the righteous one rejoice in the Lord. Let all the upright in heart exult. Psalm 118 begins and ends with this expression. It's almost identical to verse 5. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. That's a command to give thanks. Five times in Psalm 107, that's a refrain. It occurs five times in Psalm 107, many other times. I'm not going to multiply examples. I'm just giving you a few. The Old Testament commands again and again God's people, rejoice, give thanks. But the New Testament does the same thing. Philippians 4:4, Paul writing from prison, and you may know that joy is a keynote of that prison epistle of Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. And then there are commands for thanksgiving in the New Testament. Ephesians 5:15, be careful how you walk or how you live your life, not as unwise but as wise. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And this is one of the things he mentions, the will of the Lord, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty comprehensive, always and for everything. Colossians 2:6, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk or live in him, rooted and grounded in him and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding, overflowing in thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And so these are commands in both the Old and the New Testament for God's people to give thanks and to rejoice. And they're often, as they are here in Psalm 100, they're closely connected, not just in Psalm 100, but very often in other parts of the Scripture, we find the two closely joined together. Psalm 9, verse 1, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. The very next verse, I will be glad and exult in you, O Most High. 33:1, shout for joy in the Lord. Verse 2, give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. 97:12, they're both in one verse. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. And the same thing is true in the New Testament, very closely joined together. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Have no anxiety about anything and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. And so my point is, I think, brothers and sisters, not just in Psalm 100 in the context of worship, but more broadly as well, as the people of God, we have a duty to be characterized by thanksgiving and rejoicing. But my point is, these are not just duties, but they are blessed duties. Now, God's commands are always for our ultimate good. Back in Deuteronomy, and you find this a lot there as Moses is repeating the law for the new generation before they go in to occupy the promised land, you get the similar idea. Deuteronomy 10:12, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord with all your heart and soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord which I have commanded you today for your good. And you find that throughout Deuteronomy, other places too. These commands, and all of God's commands, are ultimately for our good. It doesn't mean they're easy often, especially in the short run, they're very difficult. But they're all ways for our good, including the command to rejoice and to give thanks. And as I've noted above, I think it's very significant that you find them often so closely tied together, thanksgiving and rejoicing. They are mutually supportive. The two go closely together. When you find yourself giving thanks, as you reflect on the things for which you have to be thankful, it can stimulate your joy. And as you find yourself rejoicing about something, then that can motivate you to give thanks. And so they're mutually supportive, reinforcing to each other. Not only do they glorify the Lord, but they can be a great blessing to us. Now, I don't know how many of you here have any connections with psychology or counseling, whether professionally or educationally or just a hobby, but if you do, you'll realize that there's been a very interesting development in just the last decade or so, the discovery that gratitude promotes well-being and happiness. I'm quoting from an article from issued by the Harvard Medical School entitled, "Giving Thanks Can Make You Happier." In positive psychology research, gratitude is strongly and consistently associated with greater happiness. Gratitude helps people feel more positive emotions, relish good experiences, improve their health, deal with adversity, and build strong relationships. End quote. Found another article, and I didn't spend much time. It doesn't take much. You can Google, you know, gratitude and happiness, and you'll find a lot of stuff, an article, 10 different ways that gratitude will help you emotionally, psychologically, even physically. And the point is, they're just discovering something that our wise and gracious Creator has known ever since He made us. That as we do as He calls and commands, as we give Him thanks, as we rejoice, particularly in Him, we'll talk about that. But in this case, we're talking about gratitude. It actually has a very positive effect on us emotionally, even physically. It pleases and glorifies Him. It's a blessing to us. And frankly, it's often a blessing to those around us. And so that's why I say this is not just a Christian duty, it is a blessed Christian duty that we are called to. But that doesn't mean that it's easy. In fact, like so many of our Christian duties, rejoicing and thanksgiving can also be a very challenging Christian duty. We live in a fallen world. It's not just a good world, it's very good. That's what the Lord said. On day six, after Adam and Eve, but prior to that, it's all good. It's very, but then it's very good, and yet it's a very good world under a curse. And so we all, in various ways, at various times, to varying degrees, experience pain, sorrow, grief, disappointment. And the Bible, while it calls us to rejoice and give thanks, does not call us to deny that. But to be honest and realistic about it, to accept it. It's interesting, if you look across the page, I don't know how your Bible is set up, but if you look across the page or the next page from Psalm 100, Psalm 102, notice what the superscription to Psalm 102 says, a prayer of one afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. And fully a third of the Psalms are Psalms of lament, where the psalmist is pouring out his heart in some sort of trouble. And so Scripture doesn't deny or call us to deny that. It's very realistic and honest about the fact that we're called to rejoice and give thanks in a world often full of pain and grief and suffering. Jesus in John 16:33, the last verse of his upper room discourse or sermon, in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Paul often, as 2 Corinthians 1:9, is just very honest with his readers. I don't want you to be unaware of the affliction that came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength. We despaired of life as if we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Paul, again, is very honest, but just a few chapters later, he says, we're sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. So, brothers and sisters, one of the key points I want you to take away, rejoicing and thanksgiving are not so much feelings. Feelings may or may not be involved, but they're not primarily emotions, as attitudes, choices, and actions based upon the truth. In the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 10 to 12, Jesus says, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. How do you rejoice and be glad when you're being reviled and persecuted and all of that? Slandered. He said, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. And so men persecuted the prophets who were before you. There are certain facts. You're in good company. This is not strange or unusual. And you will be rewarded with a reward far out of proportion for whatever suffering you may endure. James 1, 2, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. How in the world should you consider? Notice that's an attitude, a choice of the mind. Reckon it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that they produce endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result. The Lord uses them to help you grow. And of course, these are ultimately, brothers and sisters, supernatural. That's the point. Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's one of the earmarks of the kingdom of God, supernatural joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. So we're talking about something supernatural. Now, you are blessed to have a wide age range in this congregation. Some of you, I trust, are familiar with the book or the movie The Hiding Place. If not, you need to become familiar with either or both of those. The Hiding Place is a true story about a godly Dutch family who, in World War II, after Holland had been conquered by the Germans, got involved in hiding Jews when they were being rounded up. And protecting them so they couldn't be taken to concentration camps. And eventually, they were turned in and arrested. And they were taken to camps. And at one point, the two sisters, Betsy the older and Corey the younger, are taken to Ravensbrück, which was a woman's extermination camp. Some camps were just for the purpose of labor. They would work them to death if they could, but they were trying to get things done. Others were extermination camps. And Betsy the older was also more godly and mature at this point. She eventually died in the camp. Corey, the younger sister, they came into their new barracks room and they had barely walked in and they had fleas biting them. And Betsy says, the Lord says we're to give thanks in all circumstances, so let's pause and let's pray and thank Him right now, even for the fleas. And Corey said, I won't have it. I'll thank Him for some things, but I'm not going to thank. She said, we're to thank. And so they prayed, and Betsy led in prayer, thanking the Lord for this place where they were and even for the fleas. And they had a wonderful ministry in that area. It was very crowded, lots of women in there. They had managed to bring in a Bible that wasn't discovered, and so they often would read scripture and witness, have Bible study together, and they were never bothered. The women officers never came in, the others never bothered them, and before Betsy died, she had an experience where she discovered why. They were doing knitting and they had some questions, so she went outside to the woman who was in charge, normally very mean, and wanted to come in and settle, explain more clearly what they need to do with the knitting. And she said, I'll never go in there because of the fleas. And Betsy came in and said, I realize now why they give us so much freedom when we're in here. They never bother us because of the fleas. And it was a lesson to Corey about giving thanks for everything, if only by faith. So, brothers and sisters, a couple of applications here quickly. Behold the wisdom and the goodness of God expressed in His commands to His children. In the Lord's commands, we see, we don't always see as clearly as immediately, but often we do, and we can trust, it's an expression of His wisdom and goodness. Even though they may be very, very difficult, they're always for our ultimate well-being as well as His glory, and we ignore or disobey His commands to our own detriment, not to mention the detriment of His glory and the detriment to others. Secondly, besides singing, which is very important in worship, and it's very interesting, we could spend time on that. I've just chosen not to pursue that this morning, but the psalm certainly stresses singing as an important part of worship, but that's not where I want to focus. Notice, in addition to singing, joy and thanksgiving should normally characterize Christian worship, both public and, I think, private. I say normally because there may be some situations where it's appropriate for there to be a more solemn, sober mindset. Maybe it's a service for repentance of some kind. But that should be the exception normally. Christian worship should be characterized not just by singing, but by joy and thanksgiving. Those are really stressed here and, again, many other places in the Psalms. And not just in our public worship, but I think in our private worship, when we meet alone with the Lord, when you meet alone with the Lord, which I trust you're doing, thanksgiving and rejoicing should be a significant part of your private and your family worship as well. And not just of our private and our public worship, but our whole lives. And so I would ask this morning, ask you to ask the Lord, how true is that of you? Of those who know you well, would they say, yeah, these are among some of the outstanding traits and characteristics of your life, joy in the Lord and thanksgiving to Him. Thirdly, behold the blessedness of being a true Christian, forgiven, born again, and able to rejoice in the presence of God. We know in Scripture that God is so holy and so majestic, so glorious, that often Isaiah and others, when they find themselves in His immediate presence, are terrified. They fall down. And yet, these and other Scriptures assume, David in Psalm 16:11, in your presence is fullness of joy. Your right hand pleasures forevermore. And of course, that won't be fulfilled completely till we get to glory, but even here and now, when we have a clear conscience before an infinitely holy God, because the blood of Jesus has washed away our sins and His perfect obedience has been credited to us, we can rejoice even in His glorious presence. Psalm 36:7, how precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. If God's presence is not a joy and a blessing to you, whether publicly or privately, it can be and should be, and if it's not, perhaps you need two things, which we all need. Every man, woman, boy, and girl needs two things. We need to be forgiven, and we need to be transformed. Jesus said, you must be born again. Don't marvel that I said you must be born again. Sin has not only made us guilty, it's killed us, spiritually dead, hostile to God, and God, in the gospel, through our faith in His Son, does both. One last application before our next and last point. The error of contemporary people, including too many Christians, in making our emotions and our circumstances our primary focus, and even our source or test of truth. It's not only mistaken, it's destructive and dangerous. Now, as I said, the Lord does not call us to deny the reality of pain and suffering. He encourages us to be honest and real about that. But he does call us not to make our circumstances and our feelings the foundation for our lives. It's to make him and his truth our primary focus and foundation. So, in a world under a curse, where so much is uncertain and beyond our control, where things can change so suddenly, where and how can we find a rich and constant fuel for thanksgiving and rejoicing? How can you and I make every day Thanksgiving Day? Psalm 100 gives us two vital ways. That's our second and last point this morning. God's covenant and character are abundant and abiding reasons for his people to rejoice and give thanks. God's covenant and his character are both abiding and abundant reasons for us to rejoice and give thanks. Now, don't misunderstand me, brothers and sisters. I think we can and should give thanks for the good things of this life. All of these, God himself is the source of all these things. The necessities of life, the things we need just to sustain our lives. And the amenities, the things that add a lot of additional enjoyment to them. We should recognize and be very thankful for those things. So I'm not suggesting that that's irrelevant or unimportant, but they are fragile and uncertain. I mean, you know, a couple of things, if certain things were to happen, all of a sudden, if the whole grid went down, our lives would change dramatically. If there were no groceries in the grocery stores and no gas in the gas stations, or if you didn't have the money to buy the groceries or buy the gas, all of a sudden our lives could change drastically. Those good things are at best fragile and not always abundant. A lot of things we consider necessities for many, maybe most of the people alive, they would consider amenities. But the point is, we can and should give thanks for all of those things. But I'm talking about two things here that are constant, that will never change, never even diminish, and are incomprehensibly rich and glorious. God's covenant is a constant and abundant cause for Christians to rejoice and give thanks. Back to our text, Psalm 100. It's a psalm for giving thanks. And we're given three ways that we're to praise the Lord. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, singing. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. And then notice what it says. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. That expression there in verse 3, I think, is a description of our covenant relationship with God. It's not just referring to him as the creator of all men and everything, that's true enough, but this image of God as the shepherd is an image that begins back in Genesis and goes through Psalm 23, Psalm 80, Isaiah 40, John chapter 10, even Revelation 7 in heaven talks of the Lord Jesus as the shepherd who will lead his people there in glory to drink from the rivers of living water. That describes a special relationship of care with the Lord and with us as his people. So I think that verse is saying that's one reason for this joyful singing, is because of the relationship we have with him as our covenant Lord. The word covenant in Hebrew means a bond. It's to bind. In a covenant, two parties bind themselves to each other. And there are different ways that happens, different terms and so on. But that's the idea of a relationship bonded together. And that's why you see the language in the Old Testament, the Lord speaking about my people. And the psalmist and the others say, he is our God, my God. There's a sense in which everybody, God's people, and everybody can say, well, but, you know, not in that special sense. Martin Luther said many people are lost because they can't use personal pronouns. They can say Jesus is a Savior, even the Savior, but if you can't say he's my Savior, it's not good enough. And that's the point. These personal pronouns suggest the closeness of the relationship the Lord has with his believing people. In just a few minutes, we'll come to the Lord's table. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 11. In verse 25, our Savior, in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." The whole book of Hebrews is the theme of the superiority of the new covenant and the mediator of the new covenant, Christ. And it doesn't argue that the old covenant was any way wrong. In fact, the assumption is this was God's plan for his people at this time. But I think somebody referenced this in a prayer or comments earlier. It was inadequate, so there needed to be a new one. That's a theme of that whole great book. And in the new covenant, God has become our Father. That expression is used maybe a couple of times in the Old Testament, but very rarely. But in the new, everywhere. Jesus taught us to pray when we pray, "Our Father." The Son, our Lord, our Savior, our Bridegroom, our Elder Brother, our Prophet, our Priest, our King, our Shepherd. The Spirit, our Counselor, our Teacher, our Helper. He is the bond of union between us and Christ in the covenant. And if you're struggling sometimes, brothers and sisters, to give thanks or rejoice in the covenant, let me just recommend to you Romans chapter 8, one of the great chapters of the Bible. Just read Romans 8, verse 1. "Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." There is now, is what it says, no condemnation. Verse 2, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death." Verse 9 talks about our indwelling by the Spirit, and he's called the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of adoption. That wonderful Spirit dwells in us. In fact, he's the bond between us and the Father and the Son. Resurrection hope. "I consider the sorrows of this life not worth comparing to the glory that's to be revealed to us." Help in weakness, verse 26. "The Spirit also helps our weakness." It mentions specifically in prayer when we don't know how to pray. But I think that principle, the Spirit helps us in our weakness in so many areas. Confidence that God's providence is for our good, like those fleas in Ravensbrook. Although I think Romans 8, 28 and 29 take a much broader, bigger picture. We know that God causes all things not good in themselves, some things in themselves terrible, wicked, but he is able to use them all for our good. And verse 29 explains what that good is, that we might be conformed to the image of Christ, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, preparing us, making us more like him, and ultimately bringing us together with him and all of his people. That's the good toward which all these things are working. Confidence in his provision. Verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will not also give us all things with him." And then absolute security. The climax of the chapter, verses 38 and 39, "I'm convinced, I'm certain that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus." So in his covenant, brothers and sisters, not only now but in eternity, we have abundant reason to give thanks and to rejoice. And then the last point under this, not just the covenant, as if that's not enough, God's character, the nature and character of God, is another constant, abundant cause for Christians to give thanks. Notice again here in verses 4 and 5, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name." Why? "For the Lord is good. His steadfast love," and this is a special Hebrew word that's almost always used specifically in the context of a covenant. That's why Palmer Robertson, and some of you recognize that name, a great theologian and writer about the covenants, when he always says God's steadfast covenant love, because he says that's just so implied here. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. That's why, he says, we should come with thanksgiving. And as in Psalm 100, often the rest of Scripture, his steadfast covenant love and his faithfulness, his trustworthiness, are typically joined together. Because of his steadfast love and commitment to his covenant people, he is trustworthy. We can always trust him to do what's wisest and best, even though it may not look or feel that way to us at the time. It's interesting, in Exodus 33, Moses on Mount Sinai says, "Lord, show me your glory." And the Lord's response was, "I'll cause my goodness to pass in front of you." And he hides him in the cleft of the rock, and he goes by and he proclaims his name, which is a declaration of his character, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast covenant love. He keeps steadfast covenant love for thousands, probably thousands of generations is the implication there. That's why I wanted to use that question that we use. You have it in your bulletin there. Question 4, shorter catechism. What is God? He's a spirit. Notice it's capitalized. It means he is a personal being but without a body. Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Three adjectives that apply to the seven attributes that are mentioned. In all of those seven attributes, he's infinite. There's no limit. He's eternal and unchangeable. He can never be less than he is or more. And it mentions seven things: his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Now, goodness is a general term. Theologians typically say God's goodness includes his love, his grace, his mercy, those kinds of things, all part of his goodness. And the point is, in the covenant, all those things that God is are committed to his people for their ultimate salvation and blessing. Everything, all those wonderful attributes of God, devoted to you and me as his covenant people, to bring all the promises of the covenant to fulfillment. So much has already been done, and yet there's much to be done yet. All right. So here are two very practical aids, I hope, to giving thanks and experiencing deep and abiding joy, even in the midst of painful circumstances. Focus on, if you can't find anything else in your life and circumstances, and even if you can, don't let your primary focus be on those all the time, but look beyond them. That's one blessing of having a one day in seven, a Sabbath day, where we can spend some extra time focusing on these things and worship and alone, reflecting on the reality of his covenant and all that we have, you have, as a result of being one of his children through faith in Christ, and then his glorious character. You are his, and he is yours. That's why David says, "My God," and we can too. But this is possible, brothers and sisters, only through faith, because it's dealing with things that we can't typically see or feel. Realities, glorious truths, but we have to receive them by faith. And faith plays a vital role, not just in our salvation, but in our Christian living. We walk, Paul says, by faith, not by sight. Psalm 28:7 brings all three of these together. "The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts." That's faith. "And I'm helped. My heart exults." That's joy. "And with my song, I give thanks to him." Faith is the source, and it results in praise and thanksgiving. How strong is your faith this morning? If anybody says strong enough, you're either lying or just uninformed. The most mature, the most believing of us still needs to grow. It's interesting, in Luke 17:5, the disciples ask Jesus, and it's a prayer I pray frequently, should pray it more, and I'd encourage, I commend it to you, Luke 17:5, "Lord, increase our faith." We should all be seeking to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and specifically faith. And let me encourage you to feed your faith. How does your faith grow? Well, it's nourished by the truth of Scripture, the truth about God, His precious and magnificent promises. You need to be reading your Bible, studying, memorizing, and meditating. And I would commend meditation especially. One of the things this all requires is a disciplined mind. And we live in an age where that's not appreciated, even noticed at times. Education used to be designed to promote and produce that, not anymore. A disciplined mind. We're to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. Fix your thoughts, Paul says in Philippians 4:8, on those things which are good. So the best way to do that is meditating on Scripture. And then also sing. My wife is much more musical than I am, and bless her heart, she goes around the house singing hymns. If you're not a singer, play good Christian music. That's another way to reinforce these truths. So, kids, we're wrapping up here. Let me go back to my two questions for you. Which is better, happiness or joy? And how can you get and keep the better one? Well, I hope you've heard that joy is better, not because it's not based on outward things, things that change. It's not just a matter of our feelings, but it's based on something that doesn't change, and that's the truth. In this case, the truth about God's covenant with His people through Christ and His character. No matter how bad things get, we can make every day Thanksgiving Day and have abundant reason to rejoice, as by His grace, we focus on these great facts and truths. So, to review and conclude, rejoicing and thanksgiving are blessed Christian duties, and God's covenant and character are abundant and abiding reasons for His people to rejoice and give thanks. The Puritans picked up on one of Jesus' parables in Matthew 25 when they said, "Here joy enters into us, but there in glory we will enter into joy." In that new glorious world, joy will be the very atmosphere we're in, the very air we breathe in glory will be filled with joy. John seems to make a similar point in Revelation 19 as he describes the marriage supper of the Lamb. "And I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord Almighty, our God, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come.'" Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. When that glorious day arrives, brothers and sisters, may every one of us be blessed to share in that perfect and everlasting joy. And until then, by His grace, may you be able to make every day Thanksgiving Day and every year full of joy. Amen. Please stand for prayer. Again, our gracious Father in heaven, how we thank You and praise You that purely by Your sovereign grace, You have called us to joy. We can say in a very real sense that our destiny is not just heaven, it's not just glory or peace, but joy, everlasting joy. We thank You for the extent to which we can have that here and now, and we pray, gracious Spirit, that You will help us all to grow in faith, in mental and spiritual discipline, and that more and more it will become habitual for us in all the things we do and go through, small and large, worldly and spiritual, to abound in thanksgiving and to rejoice in You, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated.